Welcome to Heart of the Savior Ministries. You know, there is power in the Word of God, and Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13 reads, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." I've invited Dr. John Swanson to join me today in celebration of Heart of the Savior Ministries' three-year anniversary of being on the air here at KPDQ True Talk Radio. And at the core of who we are, Heart of the Savior Ministries is committed to bringing you the Word of God, the truth that matters each week. Let me introduce our audience to John. Dr. Swanson is the founder of Endurance Ministries, and he has dedicated his life to working with college campus youth, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ to them, the truth that matters, and sound biblical teaching. He's one of my most favorite guests, as he's not afraid to speak to the issues facing us as Christians in these tumultuous times and challenging us to stay true to God's pure, inerrant word. So today's program, John, is kind of like going back to school, because we're going to talk about hermeneutics, and that's the science of interpreting text and the theology of religious concepts. And, of course, the importance of this in these days of so many false prophets, skeptics, and that relative belief system that's out there. So, John, the passage that was read over me the day I was ordained is Colossians 3:12 through 17. And I think it's really pertinent to those of us who have been called to preach the good news. It's a command to hold God's word pure and use it appropriately. So I'd like to read just verses 16 and 17.
Okay.
"Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do," I love that, "whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him."
Sweet passage, Leslie, yes.
Yeah.
And I think that was only part of the whole passage that was read.
That's right, just the last two verses of it.
What a blessing to have that read at your ordination. We just praise you, sweet Jesus. Say, in relationship to one portion of this very passage, a question if I could?
Absolutely.
Do you meet many followers of Jesus Christ in whom, quote, "the word of Christ dwells richly," unquote?
You know, I'm finding fewer and fewer, John, and that's really disconcerting to me. You know, I certainly have people like you in my life who are staying true to God's word. But do I think people are reading God's word regularly, let alone relying on the truths and the promises that there are in there, or men's traditions? You know, polluting it with that? I don't think so.
Yeah, I was surprised just recently. A college student told me, as I just said, "Hey, how you doing with your walk with the Lord, your devotional time?" And she almost took that as a negative. "Well, I don't want to get into legalistic Bible reading." And I said, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying fellowship with God through being in His Word. So, yeah, I've noticed that a lot of church folks today have been trading some of the essentials for trivial things. But life in Christ especially, is so much more than these temporal things. 2 Corinthians 4:18 nails it. "For these things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, Leslie, let me qualify what I'm going to say next with this, if I could.
Okay.
It's not only God's people who belittle the word. The world also attacks it on many fronts. So I just need to put that in the context. But I am going to focus on God's people. So let me ask you another question pertinent to today's broadcast. Do you know one of the saddest things that I've ever encountered is that it's actually God's people who, in our actions and by our words, contribute to the undermining of our Lord's word? This is done in part by neglect. Many don't spend time, which we've just been talking about, regular time, devotional reading in the word. But that's another matter for another time, perhaps. So let's move on to the point of this hour. In this radio session, correct me if I'm wrong, we're touching upon another way the word of our God is denigrated or polluted. The word is compromised in purity through, and here's the point of the hour, through wrongly dividing or incorrectly interpreting our Lord's revelation to us. So allow me in this time to use two examples of false teachings within churches today to illustrate how, in part, erroneous doctrines actually come about through the incorrect handling or false interpreting of his word. So to reiterate, I'd like to first list for the listening audience the major principles of interpretation we often use to correctly arrive at the divine author's intended meaning. So Radio Land listeners, get your pens out, get your notes out, because this is important. It's worthy of note taking.
And I came prepared because I know you, and I hope everybody else is. So get that paper out and that pen, because this is some of the best lessons that you're going to get outside of seminary or Bible college, and you're going to want to put these inside your Bible because you're going to refer to them again, I promise you.
It is a quick sum of an introduction to hermeneutics interpreting of the biblical text class, so it's very worthwhile. Again, clarification, five major principles that I'll be giving that are important to apply when doing Bible study or Bible reading even, but I'm also going to be highlighting some false teachings in the church which actually come about as a result of wrongly dividing the Word of Christ through incorrectly applying these hermeneutical principles. Okay? That's a tall order, but I think we can do it with the time that we have.
Let's go for it.
Okay. Well, here's one of two false teachings which have profound ill effect today. And I reiterate that it's false teachings regarding beginning. So it's not just one false teaching. It's multiple false teachings regarding the topic of origins. So there are many false teachings on this issue. Well, some deny, Leslie, the clear data of the Scripture, which explicitly teaches a six-day creation. And when I say explicitly, I mean the information which is actually stated in black and white in the text. In doing so, these who twist the Scriptures actually reject the authority of the Word for their own interpretive opinions. And our Lord addressed this very problem in His day, and it's recorded for us in Matthew 15. We've touched upon this point in a previous broadcast, if you recall. Well, anyway, here's how those who choose to reject the biblical account of creation actually use hermeneutics in wrong ways, right, incorrectly, to foster false teaching. So the first hermeneutical principle, so this is number one, the principle of interpreting the word, seeking to rightly handle it. Some reject the issue of word meaning. Dictionary definitions of words are important, and remember, word meaning is a major guideline for allowing communication to take place. So, for example, in our case, on beginnings, it's tied to the word day used throughout Genesis 1. Leslie, I wish I had more time to further develop this, but I don't, so I must move on. But suffice it to say that, well, some immediately respond, well, John, if you look up the word day in a Hebrew dictionary, a lexicon, or English dictionary, there are multiple meanings for the word day, and we say, amen, we agree with that. So here's where the second Bible interpretation principle is very important. The second one is that of context. Terms, phrases are defined in their context, but some reject the context in which the word is used. So you've heard it said, Leslie, that a word in part is defined by the context in which it's found.
Yes.
This issue here is that the word day is found in the very context of the defining phrase, quote, the evening and the morning. So right here in the text, we find God defining his own terms. Also, the days of creation are in chronological order, another contextual indicator that God's act or deed of creation took place in 6 days. Pretty important.
Pretty important.
Well, those are the first two. Let's go with and honor the dictionary definition of the word that's accepted, but let's go with the immediate context. The third principle that I'd like to get into is the issue of genre. Genre, a French word, is tied to types of literature, like parabolic literature, wisdom literature, epistolary, prophetic, and other types of literature. Well, Leslie, in your engagements with people, in your conversations with people, have you discerned that at times opponents of the explicit word even use this principle, genre, of interpretation, to call for the twisting of the biblical text? Have you experienced any of these kind of things?
I have. And, you know, many times part of that, I wonder if it isn't because of men's traditions getting in the way sometimes.
Oh. That is a potential motivator, And again, it's so sweet how, again, back to Matthew 15, how the Lord Jesus counsels us for today in some of our traditions.
Yes.
We want to look at some of the other denominational entities that are emphasizing tradition higher than we do, but we have our own that we need to discern.
Yes, we do.
Yeah. Well, actually, some use this genre card to deny the clear six-day creation account. And here's how they do so. They say that genre the genre of Genesis 1 is actually poetry. So Genesis 1 does not intend to teach a literal six-day creation. But here, it's here where these opponents, and I'm using strong language, opponents of the word, they mishandle the word, they twist the word. I'm being strong in my language because we need to at least identify these people, mark these people, because there's so much false teaching in the church today. So anyway, these opponents use the issue of genre. And they say, well, genre is a part of the honoring of the interpretation of the text. And then when we get to Genesis 1, they say it's poetry. But okay, if we continue to consider the genre issue, here's what happens. These, again, those who deny the actual account, content, or data of Scripture, use genre appeal to call for the actual dismissing of the text. In our example, it's Genesis 1.
Right.
They dismiss what it actually teaches, but then they go on to reject the very same appeal, the genre appeal, when we employ the genre principle while using another crucial principle of Bible interpretation called the analogy of Scripture. Analogy of Scripture is the idea that the whole biblical teaching on a particular topic, and again, our topic in this case today is creation. So let's give a case in point. Exodus 20 is another passage addressing creation. And Leslie, I notice you brought your Bible with you. Could you turn to this chapter in order to read a short portion to us? And as she's turning there, I want to tell the listening audience that Exodus 20 is the most literal genre of all of Scripture. In other words, it's black and white. So let's hear what the text actually says concerning creation in this context of Genesis 20. Verses 8 through 11, if you could.
So I'm going to use the New King James Version.
Okay.
All right. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no works, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Sweet. So my question is, why don't these teachers accept this explicit data as to the creation account as described in our hermeneutical principle? Let's honor the full counsel of the Word of God, the analogy of Scripture, Scripture interpreting Scripture. So why do some do so, Leslie? You know, I think what you mentioned earlier, the issue of agendas. I think some have agendas other than simply seeking to glean the actual message graciously given in the Word. So Leslie, the false teachers, again, those who were in this case, in our example, who reject the literal six-day creation, and then who go on to teach and promote other interpretations on origins, are dangerous not only because they deny what the text explicitly says, but they actually model just how hermeneutics, falsely applied, can be used to try to make Scripture teach something it doesn't teach. Now, my response to this is, wow, it makes my head spin. How can this be? Yet it's happening all the time. Well, in contrast to those who distort the word, and let me emphasize, in contrast to those who distort the word, after all is said and done, here's how many, like you and I, who sincerely seek the actual biblical teaching on creation. Here's how we conclude the process of interpreting the text or text under consideration. At the end of our studies, after we've looked at the different passages, after we've applied the hermeneutical principles, after we observe the text, we simply reread the text and allow them again to say what they actually say. So in our specific example of Genesis 1 and other passages, Leslie, it's clear. The Bible teaches a six-day creation where God rests. He stops creating on the seventh day. You read that out of Exodus 20. Well, this approach, this allowing Scripture to speak for itself approach, is an affirmation of the 2 Timothy 2:15 mandate, which tells us that we're to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, workers who do not need to be ashamed, those who rightly divide the word of truth. Leslie, this is huge, for as Psalm 11:3 states, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the truth foundations are undermined through false application of hermeneutical principles, our standard for faith and practice is rejected.
Absolutely. It is huge, John, and one I take very seriously.
It needs to be, because that's our whole foundation for faith and practice.
Absolutely.
If we mishandle that, we can distort the word there. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, Leslie, do we have time to consider a second example of how interpretations are used at times to teach things contrary to the word, only this time touching not upon beginnings, the topic of origins, but on the topic of endings?
Absolutely.
Okay, in this topic, it's called eschatology, the study of end times, is just as pertinent, if not even more so today, because end time things are happening all around us as we speak. Okay, well, the false teachings, and again, it's not just one teaching, it's multiple teachings, concerning the end of days, which is important because a lot of people are saying we're in those days.
Right.
There are also many. Well, we're getting a little short on time, so let me touch upon just one other major hermeneutical principle in this next example. But first, by way of brief review, so the listeners who are taking notes can write and make sure they've written down these principles correctly, let me cover what we've talked about so far. We've talked about the importance of dictionary definition of word meaning. Number two, we've talked about the immediate context and how words and phrases are defined in their immediate context. Number three, we've also emphasized the broad context, the analogy of Scripture, the full counsel of the Word of God, Scripture interpreting Scripture. And actually, this is actually in Acts 20:27, where Paul says to the church, one of the churches, I have not failed to disclose the whole counsel of the Lord to you. And then the fourth one that we've just touched upon is genre. But Leslie, there's an even more basic, essential principle, a fifth principle of Bible interpretation. It's this. If the Word of God doesn't explicitly teach it, don't accept it as Bible doctrine. In other words, let's limit our Bible data to just that, to that which is actually written in the text. So we're talking about origins, we're talking about end times. Well, the highlight of human history, the person of Jesus Christ, we have creation, we have cross of Christ, we have consummation. Well, this person of Christ issue, people teach differently on the theme of the historical Jesus. This is how important interpretations are. Well, we here at True Talk Radio teach that he is God incarnate.
Absolutely.
Others teach, like Muslims teach, that he was only a prophet, he wasn't the Son of God. Others teach this, others teach that. Well, let me ask you, Leslie, a very important question. Just how does one discern which view on Jesus Christ is correct?
Well, the only way I know is to test it against the Word of God, John.
The Word of God. And yes, but we go to the Scriptures not for clarity, not to interpretations of the text of Scriptures, but to the unadulterated data of the text. That's huge.
That's
because
huge.
In our hermeneutical handling of the Word of God, interpreting of the Word of God, we can make it say something it doesn't say. So it's not just we go to the Scriptures. Well, we let the Scriptures speak for themselves. Not, well, this is an interpretation that, okay. They're out there, yes. But let's let the final authority be the literal, explicit Word of God. So if a premise is not stated in Scripture, we should be wise enough to mark it as such. So here's where we transition into the final principle in the setting of the topic of end times. And more specifically, this final incorrect hermeneutical approach, that is, the principle that says, well, let's go with emphasize interpretations as opposed to the explicit data of the text. It's actually antithetical, mind you, to the appeal to hold doctrine as the Word of God actually states it. So here we go. We're going to apply this principle of what does the text actually say to the specific topic of eschatology. And here's the principle. If the Scriptures don't clearly teach, an end-time view, don't accept the view as a biblical one. Sure, one could offer a view, but please don't call it a biblical one if there aren't grounds or warrants to do so. So, briefly, well, no exaggeration, Leslie, the top three most popular end-time positions today concerning end-times in many churches are not in the text. Preterism, pan-mill, pre-trib, these three very popular positions are not in the biblical text. Preterism teaches that a lot of the passages were fulfilled in the early church.
Yes.
Go to the text, people, and read the actual explicit data of the text. You'll find that clearly exposed. Pan-mill is partially true in that we do know who's going to end, who's going to win in the end. But there's much more to it than that. And God says, Jesus, our Lord, says that we're not to belittle Scripture because of all the deceptions and false things and the falling away that takes place during this time. So take it seriously. The final example of false teachings in our church is this. The pre-trib rapture view. Actually, the most two important tenets of pre-tribulational rapture, for example, are actually not found in the Bible. There's not one passage which explicitly teaches the pre-trib rapture gathering. Dr. Thomas Ice of the Pre-Trib Research Center told me this in correspondence with me. Raynald Chowers, another pre-trib author, confesses that, yes, there is not one passage that actually explicitly teaches the pre-trib rapture. Oh, there are inferential supports, he says, but not one specific passage. Well, the very first inferential teaching, and this leads me to the second example of the tenets of pre-tribulationalism, there's not one passage which actually teaches imminence in the whole biblical context. You look at these passages that read these passages, refer to these passages as the imminent passages, and the word imminent or imminence is not used in the literal versions, Leslie. Well, this is important. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about some important things, basic ones, but nevertheless very involved. So if, because it's time, let me refer the readers to endmin.com, where in frequently asked questions number 53 and 57, they can go to the context for more depth. Quickly finishing up here, I'm making a fair appeal, Leslie. I'm making it because I genuinely care about God's people. I care about protection against false teachers and false prophets, because Jesus, our Lord, says they will increase in the end times.
Yeah, it's pretty scary.
Let me transition from a heavier setting to a lighter setting. Let me throw in one more pop quiz question. Could I do that? Just one.
Okay.
No, this is huge because it's reiterating our appeal.
Good.
Is there an explicitly biblical hermeneutical principle that we have not yet mentioned on our program today? One that's been left out of the important five interpretation principles which we've addressed so far, but one that we need to add to this helpful list of hermeneutical principles.
Well, you know, I don't trust myself, John.
Uh-huh.
You know, we can rationalize a lot of things. But I know that if I ask God for revelation, His Holy Spirit will answer. And I think of that old hymn, which is Psalm 119, 18, about open mine eyes that I may see. And it ends in, open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine.
You know,
Spirit divine.
Hey, let me give you this response. Amen. And you thought I was giving you a grade for your quiz.
My hands were in the air, guys. Ooh, I got an A again.
But you were saying amen as well.
John, okay. Do you have a final message for our audience?
I do, and let me direct it today because it's a celebration. Your third anniversary today with True Talk Radio.
Yes.
And I want to say you model, by God's grace and mercy, consistency toward the very theme of this station, True Talk, because you have, as your appeal, biblical foundation, the truth foundation that's second to none. So, Leslie, I want to pray real quickly, and then I want to give you a gift from Endurance Ministries to further support your radio ministry. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for those who maintain, who endure in faithfully presenting your word in a day when we need it so. Thank you for Leslie. Lord, bless her and keep her. May you make your face shine upon her and be gracious to you, her. Lift up your countenance upon her and give her your peace. And give her continued boldness and the compassion of Jesus Christ to continue to speak the truth in love. Thank you for this, dear saint, in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh my gosh, John. Thank you so much. I was so thrilled that your schedule and my schedule hit and that you could be here to help celebrate today. This is actually a ministry that I never imagined in my life that I would be doing, but the Lord did. And I was praying as I was driving in, Lord, help us to get your true word out. So, folks, thank you for joining us today for our celebration of our 3-year anniversary with KPDQ True Talk Radio. And we always go away with saying, we hope that you go away refreshed, restored, and renewed in who you are in Christ Jesus and the love of God the Father, and that you'll make God's word the very every breath, but the every breath that you take this week. So, you know, John, welcome again. You'll be back. We have a big thing coming up in September with you on that blood moon thing. But for now, we just wish to say, as always, in his service, this is Reverend Leslie and my guest, Dr. John Swanson of Endurance Ministries. Thank you.